Well, good morning. Nice to be with you. First time I've had the privilege of actually speaking here. I have been in the church a couple of other times. And the link to the church from Felixstowe, Bethesda Felixstowe, has been there for quite a while. They send their greetings to you as well. For those of you who remember Rodney Moss, yes, Rodney and Pauline, very good friends of Lorraine, my wife and I. They actually came and visited us in Africa, and you think, Africa, there's something there that we don't know about yet, and you'd be right. May I have the picture of my family up? That's the one, excellent. That's my wife, you can tell which one's me, can't you? My wife is on, I can't tell which side it's on, she's the good-looking one on the front row anyway. And then at the back are my two daughters, the one... This one, all right. That's my older daughter, Leia. She is married to Sam, and from that rather unusual name, Doust, which is my surname, she has gone for the slightly more common, I don't think, name of Pitchfork. I jest not. We now have a Leia Pitchfork in the family. Okay. And then she lives in Guildford with her husband. And my other daughter, Naomi, is currently in Manila. She's on her second gap year and is taking part in various ministries. She did 2 months in an HIV/AIDS orphanage in Johannesburg. She's now working in kids' ministries in Manila. And in a matter of 2 weeks, I believe, she'll be heading off to Kashmir in northern India, where it's about 0 degrees Celsius, whereas she's at 30 and muggy at the moment. So I hope she's got her thermals with her. Lorraine will be with us here this evening. Yes. What should I tell you? 30 years ago and a bit, the Lord put his finger on us very specifically and took us into the world of Wycliffe Bible Translators. Our joy and delight is to be involved in a ministry which brings this to people who do not have it. You know, you saw those blank sheets of paper that Gaius used earlier with the young people? That's what most people globally, most languages globally, probably 50% most, have blank sheets of paper when it comes to the Word of God in their language. And Lorraine and I have worked for the better part of 30 years in Africa, south of the Sahara. And that, through God's work, dramatically came to a close in the last 6 months. And so on January the 4th, we have both begun work, same work, but for the Sahara to Siberia and most spots in between. If you watch your news and you see various places where there are troubles and strifes and difficulties, that's where we're involved. So you have a little idea of who I am. Maybe more will come out this evening. But let's look now at what the Lord has for us. We've got that passage in Luke chapter 4. And it's quite an interesting passage, I find. Is the next slide blank? That'll do. This wasn't the title I chose. This was the title I was given. How many of you know the film Fiddler on the Roof? Yeah? Isn't that a great film? Do you know the film Fiddler on the Roof? A bit. All right. Well done. Now, it's the story of Tevye. And apart from singing, if he was a rich man, I won't do it for you. You probably noticed I wasn't singing earlier. I do apologize for not joining you. I am fighting a bronchial infection. I hope we get through to the end of this evening without my losing my voice. No, if I were a rich man for you this morning from me. Struggling with his daughter's choices of marriage. Do you allow your daughter to marry somebody called Pitchfork or not? These are the things we have to deal with. But then we come to the central theme, I believe, of the film, the persecution of the Jews. And we're not actually going to talk about that this morning, but what I'm doing is I'm hoping to get you to imagine a lot of what we've read about in the scripture. You remember in the story, they're about to be evicted from Anatevka, and the little rabbi with his hat and his long beard, and he goes in. It's very difficult for me to be little, but okay. And he opens the curtain and he takes out those things and off he walks. And that is all he carries. Doesn't carry his other bits and pieces, of which he's probably got lots because he's the rabbi, and you know, we all know that the pastors and rabbis of the world are so well paid that they got lots of stuff. One of the pleasures of being a visiting speaker is to poke fun. He wasn't going to be here. I could have done it when he wasn't here, but there we go. But he's got the scriptures, and they're his responsibility. Now I'm going to mention a couple of other things before we move on. I just received an email from a colleague of mine, and he's a translation consultant. So people work on translation. They're usually first language speakers, and then a consultant, somebody who is trained in understanding how to do scripture translation, comes in. They don't know that language, but they do know Greek and Hebrew, and they do know the principles of translation to a very high degree. And this particular language had got to the point where their back translation, I told you the guy doesn't know the language, so they do a back translation by somebody who hasn't done the translation of what has been translated into a national language, or into an official language, in this case, English. And my colleague, he said they were dealing with Luke 4:20, and in the back translation it got to, Jesus turned off the book and gave it back. Jesus turned off the book and gave it back. Hands up if you've got an iPad here. Kindle, telephone, you know. Kindle? Yeah. So if I said to you, Jesus turned off the book and gave it back, you would think, oh yeah, easy, boink, it's done, isn't it? Well, my colleague said, turned off. Can you explain that a bit to me? And it ends up that the term that they use for turn off is, yes, the same one they use for their phones and their iPads. But also it means to close a book. It's the legitimate word. So they were happy about that, and because they didn't want the young man to think that Jesus was powering down his iPad. Doesn't quite work, does it? Back in those days, Jesus' time, they didn't have an iPad. They didn't have books. Books? Don't have these. They had scrolls. Things like this. All right? They're big, they're heavy, probably made of vellum, sort of like skin stuff. Papyrus, perhaps, like they make from bulrushes, that type of stuff woven together. And also, that bit at the back is the ark where they're stored. And so you've got the scrolls, they're handwritten in Hebrew, and they're only got out probably about four times a week, twice of which is on the Sabbath. Now, my second little comment before we get back on, you're thinking, oh no, when are we going to get on? The second comment, as we get our imaginations working, I want to quote you something from a Jewish kids website. Amazing what you can find on the internet nowadays, isn't it? Jewish kids website. Let me quote. The scroll is the central representation of Judaism itself. It is the tangible, visible expression of our connection to God and of his wisdom and guidance. Our holiest and most treasured possession. The scriptures are literally God's gift to the world. The scriptures are the guide to life. Actually, the scriptures are our lives. Without them, the Jewish people cannot live. It is the heart, mind, and soul of Judaism. Right there in front of you, black and white. Now, the story begins a new section of the gospel. So what you've been doing in Luke up to now has come at some levels to an end. And you're now into another section which will take you right up almost to the end of chapter 9. So you've got this nice big section that Gaius and various others are going to come and talk to you about and see what God is saying to you through them. And at this particular time, he arrives in Nazareth, which is in right up the top there. You see the big arrow at the top coming over? Nazareth is right in the middle there of the area of Galilee. That's where this section of the book is. And I've just put another arrow at the bottom so you can see where Jerusalem is. And to get through it, you have to go through that non-Jewish bit called Samaria. And you've heard about that in the scriptures as well. So, we're into this section. It begins. Jesus goes back to Nazareth. This is where he grew up. All right? He was born in Bethlehem. Herod wanted to kill everybody off. They went down to Egypt, spent some time down there, and then they came back, not to Bethlehem, but to Nazareth. Nazareth, excuse me. And throughout this time, then he comes up, and being a good Jewish guy, he goes to the synagogue, goes into the service. The service happens, he speaks, and then there's some changes in feeling amongst the people. I don't know if you picked that up, but they're like, isn't this great? And then they try to chuck him off a cliff. There's quite a bit of difference there. Now, according to one commentator, and interestingly enough, he was the guy that wrote the last song, Alec Mattia. Did you do that on purpose? That's fine. No, that's great. According to one commentator, this example that we have here is one of the oldest known synagogue services in record. There are other bits and pieces they find. And this is what a synagogue service generally looks like. And I find that as we read this, we sort of get quite a truncated version of what it is. It would be like saying, yes, we went to church, the preacher stood up and said this, and we left. Well, isn't the service a bit more than that? And that's what we've got here. You arrive. It's quiet. Private prayer. And then there is a public confession, very Judaistic. Sorry, it's quite small. I hope you can read it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. When you lie down, and when you get up, tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Every synagogue service, this confession will be used. And that's why you see the pictures of Jews, you know, with the little boxes here, the tefillin, and then on the back of their hands, and then you go into the house. You heard of mezuzahs? Those little pieces of usually metal that are on the doorpost and they walk in. Again, think back to Fiddler on the Roof. He walks in, doesn't he? He goes and carries on. And then before he leaves, he pries it off, kisses it, puts it inside his pocket. Comes from this. Central part of Judaism. Central part of the worship service. They carry on with more prayers. And then comes the center of worship time, the reading of the Scriptures. Passage from the Pentateuch, one of the five books at the beginning of the Old Testament, usually read by various parts of the congregation, and guess what? They have to then paraphrase it into Aramaic. Really, you say? But I thought they were Jews. Don't they speak Hebrew? Ones today do. In those days, they didn't. Hebrew had died out. It was resurrected in the 1940s. Aramaic, it all had to be translated orally. And then a lesson from the prophets. Followed by a reading was a prayer. And then if somebody who was able was there, you got a sermon as well. Then it finished with a prayer, usually a Kaddish. That's a praise of God's name. So when you look at this passage and you get Jesus came into the synagogue, as was his custom, in verse 16, and he stood up to read, and it's the prophet bit, because it's from Isaiah. There's a lot happening between those two bits, isn't there? You've got readings from the Pentateuch, you've got the Shema being read and said, you've got prayers. And I think as well, he began by saying to them, says as well, that there was a lot more in there that was being talked about. But Luke decided that this is what we needed to hear. The Lord gave him this to give us. How's your imagination doing? Are you in the service? Can you think about that in the service? Think about that website quote, how that vitalness, this love of Scripture, it's key to who they were. So here we are, imagining ourselves in the service. Now, you wouldn't be sat together, right? Men would be in the main area, the ladies would be separate. That includes you. No, you can go with your mum, that's all right. I assume it's your mum, you've got your arm around her, that's all right. All right? Boys and girls? No. Wouldn't be children there in that sense, or if they were, they would be with the mothers. But just remember, you are an adult, age 12. Bat mitzvah, age 12, you become sons and daughters of the covenant. You are full people, adults of the community. Scary thought. Yes, I can see a few other scared faces around there. 12? Oh no, I don't think so. So here we are. We're in the service. You are a Jew. This is the central worship time of the week. Prayers and readings are happening as usual. Jews in the first century are oppressed peoples, as they have been many times. Who are the oppressors? Any ideas? Romans, yes. Romans. Incredible people at one level. Cruel people at other levels. Oppression by the Romans. And they are waiting, the Jews are waiting for who? In the Old Testament, it's called the Anointed One. In Hebrew, it's called Messiah. In Greek, it's called Christ. You know, we're very sneaky in English. We pinch three words. You know, anointed one is how we would say it in English, the anointed one, you know, the one who is anointed. If you speak in Hebrew, it's Messiah. What does it mean? Anointed one. We use the word Christ. That's in Greek. What does that mean? Anointed one. So we pinch them all. But we do that a lot. But don't get me going on English. and what we do with English. So here we are, you've got this people, Jews, central worship, waiting for God to rescue you from those nasty Romans. Here we are. It's a normal Sabbath time, probably a bit like at the moment. And you might be with us and you might not, depending on how glazed the look is with the preacher going on and all that, you know. You might be thinking about lunch, or you might be thinking about getting your donkey out of the hole, which you can't do because it's the Sabbath. How many of you got a donkey stuck in a hole? No? Right, good. The point here, there is a little bit of extra interest because there's a visiting speaker. Except that this time it's Jesus, and you know Jesus. You've known him since he was little, Joseph's son. Yeah. And he's been asked to read, and he stands up and he reads. And what does he read? He reads this section from Isaiah 61. Oh, what an amazing section of the Bible. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Send me to bind up the brokenhearted. Proclaim freedom for the captives. The release from darkness of the prisoners. Proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Is that anybody's favorite part of the Bible? No? All right. Wow! I bet it was for some of the Jews because they hadn't got the New Testament, because we tend to be New Testament people. But they're Old Testament people. And they look at this, and this is about the Anointed One coming back. They're waiting. And guess what happens? Everything is going tickety-boo. You know, I've never seen tickety-boo written down before. I was at Bletchley Park the other day, you know, the Code Breakers, and I was in the restaurant, and there was this sign saying, tickety-boo. I thought, I'm going to have to put that in the sermon. How can you not see tickety-boo written up and not get it in the sermon? Anyway, there we are, I've done that. So there you are. You're a Jew. You're waiting for the Anointed One to come because of the Romans. Central time of the week, you're thinking about the donkey in the hole and what's for lunch, and wow, bang! What does Jesus do? He goes... No, he doesn't go tickety-boo. Stop it. He does not go tickety-boo. He goes, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What? Exactly. Thank you. What? How can this be true? We have had the Bible too long in our languages. It doesn't hit us. Today this is fulfilled in your hearing. Oh, okay, yeah, fine. Next. Oh, Easter? Yeah, all right, yeah. No. This is monumental. This will turn upside down the life of those people and everybody else's. I'm not surprised that they were not sure what was going on. What happens? What did he say? Did he say that? Really? No. Yes? Good heavens. Yeah, but have you been hearing what he's been doing? Maybe this is right. Feels all right. Wow. Gracious words. Pretty good. Hang on. Isn't this Joseph's son? Did you catch the undercurrent? Joseph's son. I can guarantee you that the whispers began. Those bits and pieces of community knowledge start to break. Illegitimate. Wow. Did you hear what he said? This is fulfilled in your hearing. I think this is what's undermined these people's understanding of what Jesus was about. This whispering. Psst, psst, psst. Illegitimate. Joseph's son. Pilate. And yet what you've got here in this passage is an emphasis on who Jesus is. This is not just some prophet. This is not even just some miracle worker. This is the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. And it blows them out of the water. The title of today's sermon is Sin is Here. And yeah, it is. It's evident. That rejection. It is. It's here. The rejection of the people. The reaction of the people, sorry. And even possibly the family of Jesus. His brothers and sisters. Aunts and uncles. Who knows who's around. It's ultimately one of rejection. And yes, we have gained from that rejection. But though that is here, I don't think that's the emphasis of this passage. I think that emphasis that Luke is showing us is the revelation of who Jesus is and what he is going to do. Have you ever wondered why Jesus only reads most of the first two verses of Isaiah 61? If you look, I don't know what page it is in your Bible, but if you looked at Isaiah 61, you would hear what I read to you, which gets to the point of to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. But then it says, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. Lord's favor, day of vengeance. And I must say, thank you to Gaius for asking me to prepare this for today, because I had wondered about that many times and I'd never taken the time or the effort to check up why. And Alec Mattia, the guy whose hymn we just sang, who's written a commentary called The Prophecy of Isaiah. If any of you are into reading commentaries, read that one. Well worth the effort. It's published by IVP. It's only about yay big. It's nothing. You'd be fine. But what he talks about in that is that in the first coming of Jesus, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus came not to condemn the world. That's the beginning of Jesus' ministry that we're looking at. Not to condemn the world. Jesus today is not seeking to condemn the world or people. He's not. This is what it's talking about. That's why he stopped. Sorry, I didn't want to blow somebody's ear up by coughing. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. But then if you go, this is in John 3, this one. If you look in John 5, this is about the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Christ. He has given judgment over to him, but Jesus has said, not yet. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Don't be amazed at this, For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear the voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. The day of vengeance is coming. What Jesus does here in Luke does not undermine what the prophet Isaiah said. It's quite simple. What he's done is started his ministry. We're now dealing with the Lord's favor. Later on, the day of vengeance will come. It's reality. Just not yet. First coming, second coming. I find personally very grateful to Alec Mateer for that insight. That I find absolutely astounding. Just wow. What grace. What love. So, here we are. Oh, look, there's a clock. All right, I'm not doing too badly. Just finishing. So as you go out into next week, think, right, well, we were sat there Sunday morning and he was waving his arms around like he usually does and talking about Fiddler on the Roof and getting his donkey out of a hole. Is that really what I was talking about? Wasn't, actually. Hopefully, though, in your mind, you've got those images of the love of the Scriptures. You've got in your mind the scrolls, the centrality of Scripture in the Jewish faith. And then, pow, the anointed one who has been waited for centuries at that time, is sat there in the service and goes, today this scripture is fulfilled. So as you go out into the week and you take this passage with you. The thing I hope you're going to take with it, is hope. The thing I want you to take from it is hope. Because we are still between the first and the second coming of the Anointed One. And as you interact with those people, as Gaius prayed, in school, in work, wherever, that you can speak of the grace that we've been given and the grace that is available, of the truth of the arrival of the Anointed One and the reality that he's coming back, and the reality that if we are not his children, if we do not believe in him, if we do not accept what he did by dying on the cross, that the day when we stand before the throne is either going to be a good one or it's going to be really not so nice. I had a conversation the other day with a Dutch colleague. We were talking about God's faithfulness. And I said, you know, I often was concerned. I'll say it now before anybody else thinks. I'm not a good person, okay? You know, do you know how I know that this is true, apart from the fact that I live in my own skin, is because I'm human. And the reason I know I'm human is because I've got a belly button. And that means I was linked to my mum, and she was human because she had a belly button, because she was linked to her mum and all the way back. And humans are not good people. We aren't. All right? And the thought that I'm going to have to stand in front of God on Judgment Day, and I said, you know, I finally worked it out. That I don't have to be afraid. He said, afraid of what? I said, afraid of that video show of all my badness so everybody can see it. And he goes, don't you think that's going to happen then? I said, no. He said, why not? I said, because I will stand there covered in the righteousness of the Anointed One. And because I do, the evil, sinful, yucky, horrible stuff that makes up me, a human, God has forgiven and forgotten and is as far as the east is from the west. Isn't that an amazing thing? Isn't that something worth telling people about? That the day we stand, the day of vengeance, the second coming, we don't have to be afraid. That just blows me away. What God has done. It's not because of me. Believe me, it's nothing to do with me. Actually, it's nothing to do with you either. It's all to do with Jesus. So as you go out into your week, whatever that's going to entail, you have hope. Because Jesus, the Anointed One, came. He had great news for us to share, that we are savable and that all the yucky stuff is dealt with. Amen and amen. Now, this isn't a charismatic church. At least I haven't seen you waving your arms around. But you can say amen if you think that's a good thing. Amen. Amen. That does not make you a charismatic. You're all right. All right. I'll speak to Gaius afterwards. It's fine. This is real. This is important stuff. We have good news to tell as you go out into the week. With hope, share the good news. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are so grateful to you because you have given us good news to share. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the hope that we have because we can take this good news and share it with others. We thank you that on the final day, that day of vengeance when Jesus comes again, we, as your children, can stand before you unashamed and not sad or worried or scared, but full of joy because of what you've done for us. Father, if there are some here who don't have that, I pray that you would open their eyes and that they would hear you speak into their hearts and deal with that yuckiness, which is us in our humanity. Work, we pray, to your glory. Amen.